I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, back into Daniel chapter 11. We've been dealing with this passage here now for a few Sundays, and of course this past Wednesday as well. But I'm grateful that Brother John's led us in that final good hymn, because that's where I'd like for us to go next, and that is concerning the holiness of our great God. But just before we get there, I want to remind you of the overall text of our study. And here in Daniel chapter 11, our overall text is verse number 32, where he said, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Now, if you want to know that verse in its proper context, we dealt with that first of all in our first study. The CDs are out there in the vestibule, and of course, they're free of charge. And if you'd like to hear what has already been said, but of course, it's always extremely important to take a verse not out of context, but rather in the proper context, and you can only know what that proper context is by going back and reading what was said before and then reading what is said after. And we've tried to do that. We went back as far as Daniel chapter 8. Some other scriptures that we could have gone to even earlier in the book, but to save us a little bit of time and yet not do any damage to the text verse, we've just picked up in chapter 8, and we've seen some men that have been identified concerning history, men who have come in into the human scene, and God has been pleased to use those men for His own glory. And these particular men that we have seen, we have found not to be godly men, but rather wicked men. God uses all men as it pleases Him. And of course, He'll use His people, His elect, the righteous men, as a way to glorify Himself by strengthening them and enabling them to go about whatever task He has called them in particular to do. And I'm speaking now of prominent men and women who have been noted down through history to stand for God. The only way anybody can stand for God is for God to give them the strength to stand, to give them the mind and the will and the heart to stand for Him. The truth of the matter may be about any man or woman that by nature they are very afraid. They are cowards even. But God knows how to turn that around and cause them to be brave and to stand bold, even in the most dangerous and deadly times. And so anytime we see anybody take a stand for God, we ought to say, "Praise the Lord," because if it wasn't for God, they couldn't do it. None of us could. We never pat ourselves on the back, or we are never to do that. But give God glory for the grace that He gives us in these difficult hours. We're in those kind of days now. We're in days that we may not be able to explain. We may not be able to understand. We look about and see what's taking place. And a lot of that may affect us by pouring much frustration upon us. And walking around saying, "Now, Lord, what am I to do about this? How am I to face this?" Well, God can, of course, reveal His will to us. And God can strengthen us. And how does God reveal His will, church? I'll remind you, it is in His Word. By His Word. We look in the Word of God and God tells us what He would have us to do and the kind of people that He would have us to be during such times as this. So all of God's people down through history have had battles that they've had to fight. They've had adversity that they've had to stand against. But God has given grace and He's given strength. He has made them men and women of great faith. And they have believed God in days when they could not even see God. That is, even in the Scriptures, you ever opened your Bible and it was like blank pages to you and you just couldn't seem to get anything? There are times like that. Have you ever got down to pray? Seems like your prayers are not getting out of the room. There are times like that. But what do we do during those times? We do what God called on Habakkuk to do, the prophet. He said, trust me, just trust me. And Habakkuk said, well, the just shall live by faith, or the just shall live by trust. And so we're going to trust God, who has proven Himself to be trustworthy. God's not going to stop by our house and let us in on everything that He is doing. There are some secret things that God keeps to Himself and He don't tell to anyone else. And then there are a few people that God may share some secret things with, an inner circle that He might have, godly people, of course. But then there are some people God don't ever tell anything as to what's going on. And one reason is because these are family matters, or family secrets that God may share only with His children, but not with the people of the world or the children of the devil. And so it's extremely important that we keep that in mind. We don't have to know everything that's going on. We just need to know the one who is planning and purposing and bringing these things to pass. And of course, that is the Lord our God. Now, he speaks of Antiochus Epiphanes. Here in this 32nd verse, we saw that man in history back during between the Testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between Malachi and Matthew, how that he came on the scene and attacked Israel. And he was a very vile man, a wicked man. We are told in verse number 21, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person. And this is that Antiochus Epiphanes. And of course, he went into the Jewish temple. He so hated the Jews, he stopped Jewish worship. He offered a sow pig on the altar in the temple. He desecrated. He brought an abomination upon that temple when he raised up a statue of Zeus. This is even in many of the history books outside the Holy Scriptures. The Bible calls it the abomination of desolation. And Jesus preached about it in Matthew 24. He said the abomination of desolation, which was spoken by Daniel the prophet. And so that is something that has happened in history. But it also points to something that would happen in a distant history, when the Antichrist and the false prophet will be doing something similar in Revelation chapter number 13. But we've covered these areas. And again, we may not understand what is happening today, but we do know, as the people of God, some of the ways that God works. And we can look around and understand God is even today setting the stage for what is around the corner, what is over the next bend or around the next curb in the road. We don't know about tomorrow, but God does. And whatever is happening today, we may, as time goes on, see these pieces of the puzzle God began to put them together and help us to understand a little bit better what He's doing. The thing that we're trying to get across to you is this. This world may look like an airplane that is in a tailspin and it's about to crash and there's not anything that anybody can do about it. But I want to tell you, God is still on His throne. And He is still bringing to pass His will and His purpose. And friend, when God looks at everything, God is not out of control. He don't see the world as being out of control. God is still the one who is pushing the buttons and pulling the levers. He is still the one who is calling the shots. And everything is happening. Nothing is happening that is outside God's control. So let's keep that in mind as we continue to receive the punches and the chokes and everything else that's taking place in each one of our lives. God is doing what He is doing. And so even in the time of Antiochus, God was still in control. Well, He tells us in verse 32, "And such as do wickedly." That's the first thing he mentions in that verse. Those who do wickedly. As long as the earth stands as it is before the coming of our Lord, people are going to be doing wickedly. And it looks like they're getting worse and worse. My wife had to go out to my daughter's house, daughters and grandchildren. She was walking out there the other night, and it was dark, of course, and she was out on the road walking out there. And somebody, one of our neighbors, came by and started moving over in her direction until they forced her off the road. Just being smart, Alex, I'm assuming. I don't know how they could miss seeing her because there's plenty of light there around on the road. And just forcing her off the road. Now, my wife was one of those young seniors, but she could have easily fallen down the bank there, broke her hip or something, and been messed up. I mean, even if they were doing it as a joke, and we don't know those people well enough for them to be playing any kind of jokes like that. We don't know what they mean by it. And I came about that close to going down there, and I know if I'd have gone down there, there's no telling how that would have turned out. Might have had your pastor's name in the newspaper this week, I don't know. But when it comes to my wife, I'm not going to put up with a whole lot, because it is my job as her husband to protect her, to provide for her, and I'm not going to let people mistreat her. And I'm glad that the Lord helped me not to go down there. I'm always afraid of grieving the Holy Spirit and offending God by my reactions. You see, God's not only concerned about our actions, He's concerned about our reactions. I've been trying to preach to these people and witness to these people and try to get them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would hate to lose that opportunity, those ongoing opportunities to do that. But again, people are wicked, and you don't ever know what they're going to do next and how they're going to come and try to provoke you or push you too far. And so one thing that we've got to do as a people of God is stay on our knees and continue to plead with God to give us grace to face each day as we come to it and whatever's going to take place that day, because none of us knows what lies ahead. What's going to happen tomorrow? When Job got up that morning, he had no idea. It may have been a bright, sunshiny morning. He may have felt real good. Everything may have been looking like it was going well for him. But he didn't know before the day was over that in 1 hour's time, he was going to lose all of his children, all of his wealth. He's going to lose friends. He was going to find himself in the worst possible condition that he had ever been in all his life. We never know what is going to happen next. And so we've got to stay on our knees and stay in the Bible. He said, "They that do wickedly." I hear him saying that to us today. They're doing wickedly. You know what they're going to do? They're going to do more wickedness. And they're going to continue to do wickedness. We must not expect out of this world anything but wickedness. That's exactly the kind of life that they're going to live. And so how do we respond to it? That's the important thing. Even if it comes down to a fight, you know, if God gives us the grace and the strength to do that, whatever. But we got to do what we've got to do to survive in these days. But always depending on the Lord. They that do wickedly. That's really jumped out at me. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Read Matthew 24. Jesus said, here's how it's going to be. And when you come down to verse 37, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You know how it was in the days of Noah? In Genesis chapter 6, he said it was a violent time. It was a day of great violence. And people shed blood. And they like to see bloodshed. And friend, they will attack you just to watch you bleed. And they think they are very macho if they can take one punch and knock you out cold. They'll do that just to see you lay out. I saw a video of someone do that just the other day. And you know what he did when he knocked that guy out with one punch? He raised his hands and run around there and said, one punch, one punch. And, you know, he's a tough guy. But it's a land of violence, and we can expect it. I don't want to contribute to it in any way. And I ask God to help me. I don't want to pick fights. I don't want to start trouble. And when it does happen, I want to certainly respond the way that God would have me to respond. But I'm going to tell you, it's not always easy to know exactly what to do. We tell our children as they're growing up that, you know, out on the playground you can expect the bully. And if you possibly can, it's best to walk away. I know some parents and dads say, knock him out. Bust him right in the nose, you know. But Christian people should be saying, if it's possible, walk away. You also know that sometimes the bully just won't let up and will not allow you to walk away. You have to do what you have to do to defend yourself. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about we've got to use wisdom. And that wisdom has got to come from God. When do I do this? And when do I not do this? And a lot of time the circumstance has got to determine that for you. And so, if you're not having problems with your neighbors, or if you're not having problems with the people on your job, or whatever the case, or people in your own house, then you will. You will have problems with them. We all will, because as we often say, men at their best are still men. And even saved people have that wicked nature that we have to contend with. And so he says, and I've already spent much more time on that than I intended. But he said in verse 32, as such as do wickedly, keep that in mind. Against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. They who do wickedly is what he deals with in verse 32. But the people that do know their God shall be strong. And what are they going to do? He said, they shall do exploits. He said, the people who know God. And this is what sets us apart. This verse, this one verse, speaks of two categories of people. They who do wickedly, because they are wicked. Because that's the nature that they have. And that's the way they behave. That's the way they respond. That is their character. They are going to do wickedly. I mean, even a person who might be a decent citizen, who may be conservative, and they try to behave themselves and obey the laws of the land. But just the fact that they are not righteous, that they are not the people of God, sooner or later, what's down in the well is going to come up in the bucket. I mean, friends, sooner or later, that sin nature is going to be seen. It's going to be manifested. And so they may say, I'm saved. They may say, I'm a member of the church. They may say, I'm a child of God. But friend, if they are a child of God, then they are going to be working daily trying to mortify the deeds of the flesh. Trying to put the old man to death. The biggest battle that I have as a child of God is not with the devil. I'm not important enough for the devil to spend much time with. I may have problems with his demons along the way. But friend, the biggest enemy I have is the old ball and chain that I drag around with me everywhere I go. And I'm talking about that old nature, that flesh. The Apostle Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that's our problem. We got a no good, a no gooder on the inside of us. That wicked nature. And every once in a while it's going to come out. We're not prayed up as we should be, or caught up in the reading of the Scriptures as we should be. And so the children of God battle with that old man. But people of the world, they're going to do wickedly because that's the only kind of nature they have. They've got that human nature, and it is a fallen nature. And so, yes, to a degree, they've got some decent habits and some decent goals. I mean, even a lost man is going to work hard to provide for his family. He's going to love his wife and love his children and do good things for them. Even a lost man may go to war to defend his country. Even a lost man may stand at attention when the flag is being pledged to, or when the national anthem is being played, or whatever. It is possible to be a lost person but still be a patriot and be conservative and care about the United States Constitution and the Bill of Rights and all of these important documents. But friend, let me say to you again, you may do some good things, some benevolent deeds. You may give $1 million to feed the poor. You may be out and about trying to get people to give to a good cause, the American Red Cross, the Salvation Army, the building of a church building in the community, or whatever the case. And still, while you're doing all that, still be lost. Because the only way we keep from being lost is by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Bowing to His crown. Bowing and submitting ourselves to His scepter. Stepping down off the throne of our heart for King Jesus to sit upon it, to rule and to reign in our lives. And so we must repent of our sins, receive Jesus Christ, and then we are candidates for heaven. We will go to heaven when we leave this world. But friend, you can be a benevolent, decent person, but still in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And Jesus said crystal clear, there is none good but one, and that is God. And so now we can compare ourselves with one another, and we might get the idea, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, and I hadn't done the things that so-and-so's done, so really I think I'm all right. But see, we're not to compare ourselves with one another. We are to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. And when we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, you know what our words are? I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not just that all have sinned, but it becomes extremely personal. I have sinned. And I believe that every one of us have committed enough sins today, even at this hour, to put everybody in the world in hell, because even the good things we do, what does Isaiah 64 say? It says, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The very best we can do and the best we are is still tainted with sin and ungodliness. It may be the sin of pride. Look what I've done. You may not say it, but that may be how you feel about it. I gave this. I sure do want everybody to know how much I threw into the bucket, you know. But we've got this problem with the flesh. The natural man, the person who is unsaved, 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 2:14, I think it is. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. He said, because they are spiritually discerned. That's the problem, you see, today. The natural man, he can't know the things of God. Except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. He can't know anything about the kingdom of God. And so, they are they who do wickedly. But then he said, there are the people who do know their God. This is how the Holy Spirit had Daniel to write this statement, to speak of those people who are really saved. He said, they are people who know their God. They know their God. And not only do we know Him by experience, that is, by divine revelation, God has revealed Himself to us, and that's what salvation is. It is God revealing Himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at Jesus Christ, we see the character of God. We see the kind of God that He is. What did Jesus do while He was here? He did the will of the one who sent Him. He said, that's my meat. That's my drink. That's my desire. That's my passion. To do the will of the one who sent me. Did Jesus ever sin? He never did. He never did. He's the perfect one, the impeccable one, the one who could not sin. He's God who has come into this world with a human nature, but not with a sin nature, and because He was born of a virgin. And God made certain that He would not be contaminated or polluted. And so from His very infancy, well, actually from His conception till the time that He went to that cross and He bore the sins of His people, then friend, He lived without sin. He knew no sin. There was no sin in Him. He was a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is what the Scriptures say of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He was without sin. He who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so He is our hope, and the only hope we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought this morning before I come to church, I thought, you know, I hadn't even looked at what Brother Calvin would say about verse number 32. I believe I need to pull his commentary off the shelf and see what he has to say. And I like what he said. Brother Calvin said, this passage is specially worthy of notice, as experience teaches how very few stand their ground when many fall away. That's the first thing he said. Very few people stand their ground. I'm talking about professing believers. That's what he was speaking of. Back during the days of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, there were apostate Jews who actually joined forces with Antiochus. I go back to Antiochus again. Antiochus. They joined forces with him to fight against the Jews. And they said it's the right thing to do. And any time that there is demonic activity going on, anytime men are doing wickedly, you can even expect some church people to join forces with them and say, well, I'm saved, but I believe that this is the will of God. Let's do this. Let's run this preacher off. Let's take our money instead of bringing the tithes into the house of God and being grace givers. Instead of doing that, I want a new boat, or I want a new TV, big widescreen television. I want this and I want that. And so they join up with people who do wickedly rather than doing that which is good and right. And Calvin said, even to the tune of very few stand in their ground when many are falling away. So it diminishes the crowd, really cuts us down. It's impossible. Now listen to me. It is impossible to be a church in a world like we live in today and never have demonic attacks. Never have the wicked doing wickedly. And you and I, it's during these testing periods that we find out if we're saved or lost. And I've said that already in previous studies here. Again, as Charles Spurgeon would say, your profession of faith may be real, it may be false, but it will be tested. Anybody, whether the statement of faith is real or false, anybody who says, I am saved, that's going to be put to the test. God's going to see to it. God knows whether or not we're really saved. He wants us to know. And friend, He'll point it out to us when the test comes. Which side are we going to stand on? Are we for the Lord or are we for the devil? Joshua saw the man standing outside of Jericho. He said, I want to find out whose side he's on. And he went to check him out. Are you for us or are you for our enemy? And the man said, I am the captain of the Lord's host. And I've come to take this whole situation over. And friends, we will find out where we really stand when we are put to the test. Which way are we going to go? Are we going to obey God? Or are we going to follow the crowd? Well, I think the teams are being pretty well split up in our day. And we're finding out that the vast majority of this world is under an Antichrist spirit. While a few continue to travel that straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, that narrow way that leadeth to life. Many are traveling that wide gate and broad way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Jesus says that in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And then in verse 15, he said, you better beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And so, you've got those doing wickedly and people who are following them. And a lot of those people who are following them are members of churches. So remember that. It's not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, that does the will of God. Those who truly call Him Lord, Lord, are they who are interested in doing the will of God. Calvin went on to say, in this case, we behold the depth of our natural depravity. For we are not only moved, but shaken by the very slightest breezes. And even when God sets before us a firm resting place, still we do not cease our vacillations. And again, this is the case of any child of God, true child of God, but they have lost their prayer life, or they have lost their time in the Holy Scriptures. It's impossible to be strong in the Lord if we do not stay on our knees and stay in the Bible. This is the only place we're going to receive strength. And what Daniel is saying here in verse 31, that is what the angel is saying, and they shall, he said, but the people that do know their God shall be strong. That actually means they will strengthen themselves. They will strengthen themselves. How do we strengthen ourselves? We strengthen ourselves by the spiritual exercises. We're going to build muscle by those spiritual exercises that we call prayer and the Word of God. Prayer is on, if I could call it, one dumbbell over on this side. And the Word of God, the dumbbell on the other side. And as we pray and stay before God, we talk to God and then we listen to God speak to us in His Word. This is the way we will build up our strength. So when the enemy does come, then we are clothed with the whole armor of God. And we are ready to do battle. And we will fight skillfully and courageously on the battlefield, having our head covered with that helmet of salvation, our breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt about with truth, and on our feet is the gospel of God's grace And we move forward with the shield of faith by which we quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we take up that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and fight against the enemies of God. We declare that the enemies of God are our enemies as well. We love what God loves and hate what God hates. That's our desire. If we are men and women of prayer and the Word of God, which of course includes praise and worship, coming together, assembling together to worship and honor God. That's the only way we're going to be strong. They will strengthen themselves when they know God. And then he said, and do exploits. Verse 32 said, first, such as do wickedly. There are people who do wickedly, and here's the way they behave. As Antiochus. Verse 32, but they that know their God, they will be strong. They'll strengthen themselves by the Word of God and prayer. And they will do exploits. That is, they will dare to stand up. They will dare to oppose the enemy. They will dare to show this world, this Antichrist world, what a real Christian is. And one of the main definitions that I found on it that I think really says it all, they take action. People who know God, they're not going to sit around while all this wickedness is going on. They're going to take action. Everybody, when Antiochus rose up, he came down from Syria. The king, he comes there and begins all of this ungodly persecution of Israel, stopping their worship, stopping their offerings there for God, and then defiling the temple. He does all that, but there were some apostate Jews who joined him. But there were also some Jews in there who said, we're not putting up with this. We're going to stand against this. We are going to, I'm not going to run and hide. I'm not going to shut myself up in the closet or under the bed. I'm going to stand against this Antiochus and against his armies, and I may die doing it. And he goes on to say in verses 33 and following, that's exactly what happened to some of those decent, godly people. They did lose their life. They were severely persecuted. But they said, I had rather have the blows of the enemy than to bring an insult or a disgrace upon the Lord my God. He said, I'm going to fight with God and for God. I'm going to stand for God. That's what they said. And that is exactly what you and I are going to have to do as well. This is not the time to be silent. I think it's terrible when the devil has more to say than God does. Than when the devil's children will stand at attention and show their allegiance to their God. And people who truly know the Lord are sitting quiet and scared. God wants us to rise up, to man up. People who shall know their God refers to His true people, those whom He acknowledges as His own elect. The angel here makes a distinction between the pious sons of Abraham and the pious worshipers of God. Some of them boasted, well, I'm a son of Abraham. Well, they should have been acting like it and showing their defense for the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, but they did not. But they who worshiped God did. It's worthy of careful observation that the angel assigns their knowledge of God as the cause and foundation of their constancy or consistency. The reason they would rise up is because they know God, because they continue to learn God as they continue on their Christian journey. That's what you and I will do. Their knowledge of God shall prevail and overcome those attacks and bravely to repel them and become superior to any temptations that come their way. Knowing God's going to make you strong. Persecution sifts all those who profess to belong to Christ and thus many are winnowed like chaff, and but a small portion remains steadfast. So a lot of people says, I know God, but as soon as the wind comes and they're tossed up in the test, they're like chaff. They're blown away by the wind. Psalm 1 talks about that. I'm going to close with this. In that 32nd verse, he said, they that know their God, they're going to strengthen themselves. And he actually says, they're going to do it. Now, this is what Calvin, who was a Frenchman, this is what he said. He said, here the word to do, or to do exploits, is taken in the sense of to execute. He said, exploiter, or as we say in France, that's the French word, meaning they shall summon their courage to discharge their duty. For the word to do or to execute is referred to the vocation of the pious. They should not be sluggish or slothful in the discharge of their duty, says the prophet, but should gather courage for these contests. And so here are they who do wickedly. And again, I remind you, verse 28 says that when they do wickedly, he's speaking now of the lost here, he said they shall do exploits. They will rise to their occasion and they'll sin and sin and sin. The scriptures speak of they who could throw a stone. The children of Benjamin, I believe it is, could throw a stone with the slingshot with either hand, and hit the mark. The right hand or the left hand. They're what is called ambidextrous. Can use either hand. And there are some people who are two-fisted in their sinning. They can use either hand. They know how to go about it. They can do it with a look of piety and faithfulness and churchiness. And they can also do it with a look of a demon. They can look angelic or look demonic. They can do it either way. And so there are also they who are saved people who are determined by the grace of God, I'm going to live right. It's my turn now. That was Calvin's turn. And back yonder, that was Daniel's turn. That was Esther's turn. That was another's turn. But now it's my turn. It's my turn to be the Christian in an anti-Christian world. It's my turn to be a godly person surrounded by all kinds of ungodliness. It's my turn to rise to the occasion and to be a part of the body of Christ, part of the church, true and dedicated, giving ourselves wholly to Christ and fulfilling His will in these difficult days. God didn't promise us that we would experience a heaven on earth. Matter of fact, He said in the last days, perilous times will come. He said you can expect it. People are going to be idle and hard to get along with, wicked. They'll try you. They'll try your patience. Things are going to happen that's going to be against us. It's going to try to throw us out of the path of righteousness, frustrate us, discourage us. All kinds of things are going to take place. But we have got to rise to the occasion. And this is what we're trying to encourage you to do with these messages. Now, if the Lord will allow me, I've said the more we know of God, the more strength we are going to gathered ourselves as His people. And so we're going to study something of the attributes of God. And Lord willing, we'll come back this evening and I want us to look together. I think the right place to begin is the holiness of God. I want us to look at the holiness of God and how God describes His holiness in the blessed Word of God. We'll do that study, Lord willing, this evening. All right, let's bow together for prayer.